I don't know where in the Bible you will find any more great text than you will find. I'm talking about great verses. The truth is, I believe I could preach an entire year on 2 Chronicles chapters 19 and 20. And you will see why in a few minutes, because you will think I'm preaching an entire year this morning. But you will see why, because dotted throughout this entire passage are some of the most beautiful and marvelous and encouraging and startling statements you will find anywhere in the Bible. Now, give me attention very carefully as I lay the foundation. Jehoshaphat was the king. He was facing some real trouble. The enemies of Ammon and Moab and others that were pressing down upon Jehoshaphat and the people. And Jehoshaphat was facing real problems. In fact, the truth is, his hopes were gone. No hopes of him to win. And there was no human hope in the world for him to conquer or to salvage anything. Defeat was inevitable. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it because of time, but I'm going to read for you what caused his trouble. Now, you listen carefully. What caused his trouble? When Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to the king, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath come upon thee from before the Lord." Now he said, Jehoshaphat, the reason that you're in trouble is you have been hanging around the wrong crowd. Did you know that practically every single negative aspect of your life and practically every single problem and heartache of life is caused directly or indirectly or immediately or sooner or later because of wrong companionship? Jehoshaphat had joined with Ahab, the king of the north, the wicked Ahab, in a secular venture to recapture a place called Ramoth in Gilead. And God's people had no business in hobnobbing with the devil's crowd. We haven't got to use the devil's food to prepare our banquet table. We haven't got to use the devil's garbage can for our feast and for our meal. We haven't got to do that. But Jehoshaphat had gotten yoked up with Ahab, and I believe you ought to be nice to sinners. I think you ought to be kind to unsaved people. I think Christian folks ought to always be kind. I love that little motto I go off the air with every morning. Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time. And there's not a man that walks the face of this earth that what will not receive from me a happy greeting and a smile and a handshake. But when it comes to endeavors, I'm not going to cause my family to rub shoulders with a drinking crowd lest my family start drinking. I'm not going to cause my family to run shoulders. I'm talking about now on a regular fellowship basis. But Jehoshaphat had done so. And his own son had married a heathen girl, ruined his life, and ruined the whole nation for that matter. And God said, Jehoshaphat, he said, you're in trouble because you've been running with the wrong crowd. Now, there are people at the airport, at the naval base, you guys shouldn't run with. There are people at Howells Anderson College, you folks should not run with. They're students at Hammond Baptist High School. You kids should not run with. Nice? Yes. Courteous? Yes. Good friends? No. No. Helpful? Yes. Kind? Yes. Friendly? Yes. Compassionate? Yes. But close friends? No. So, Jehoshaphat had done that. Now they're in trouble. But now there's a wonderful statement. Boy, I got some really good statements reached. I just can't wait to get there. And I love this statement here. God said, now, Jehoshaphat, he said, you're in trouble because you've been running the wrong crowd. In fact, he said, you have helped the ungodly, and you have loved those that hate the Lord. Now, he said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Boy, I like that. You know, there's something good in everybody. Really, there is. For example, Dr. Evans. Let's go on down to Brother Bullard here. Brother Lively. Let's go on this side over here. No, this side won't do it either. But I don't care who it is. There's some nice things in everybody. And I love the way God said that. He said, Joshua, you're in trouble, and I'm chasing you, But he said, but he said, there's some good things I find in you too. And so the battle kept raging, and Joshua, he didn't look. Let me read for you this Second Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is tremendous. Now Joshua's praying, and he said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company." He said, "We haven't got a chance to win this battle." But he said, "That cometh against us." Now here's the statement. Neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. Now follow me. The king said, "We don't know what to do." Now we got folks all over this house this morning that you know what to do. I mean, the baby's sick. You know what it is. I mean, your husband's gone and you're having to make ends meet the best you can. I mean, the job has ended. You got laid off last week and you know where you're going to pay your bills and you don't know what to do. Well, that's what the king, I like that the king of Judah said, "I don't know what to do." And by the way, anybody in Washington could say the same thing. I mean, I think Mr. Reagan is doing a pretty good job of this economic problem, but the truth is it's a guess at best. And Mr. Reagan doesn't know what to do. And Mr. Haig doesn't know what to do. Did you remember Mr. Haig going to see the Pope? In the newspaper this morning, yesterday's paper, I think it was a Dallas paper, I get a copy of it, and down at the bottom, it said Mr. Reagan went to see the Pope. And it said that the Pope, the Pope wasn't there, and Mr. Haig, and the Pope wasn't there, and Mr. Haig said, "I'm in charge now." You folks that know anything what's going on, you know what I'm talking about. So, by the way, I told some of the deacons of the day about Cardinal Cody. I said, deacons, have a confession to make. I said, Mrs. Stevens is not really my sister. You folks read the newspapers, dummy, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, let's get back to the stuff you did. I mean, Mr. Reagan, he didn't know what to do. I mean, Mr. Carter, he didn't know what to do. And he did it. But he didn't know what to do. And the foggiest idea what to do. I mean, the truth is, the only thing he knew for sure was how to raise peanuts. That's all he knew for sure. And I'm not being critical. I mean, listen, nobody knows what. Listen, we're so far in the hole here, and nobody knows what to do. Look, I get some of these financial papers. You businessmen get them. You get them, Mr. Lively. I know you get them because you got $9.45 in silver. But one guy says one thing and one guy says, they know what to do. But you should be sure, well, what you're supposed to do when you don't know what to do. Well, here's what it says. Since you asked me, I'll read it to you. It says right here. It says, I love this. The king says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are, and in the business says, our eyes are fixed on thee. Yeah, what to do? You know what to do? Just turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. It was said in Luke 4, 20. It said the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fastened on Jesus. It said they not looked up in the Mount Transfiguration. They looked up. They saw no man save Jesus only. See, say, preacher, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? But I don't know what to do. You're supposed to just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what it says right here. It says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are fixed on thee. Why? Because he knows what to do. You see, that's the first thing. If you don't know what to do, then just keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does know what to do. Years ago, in Germany, when the Nazi Party had taken over, as the day approached, when the Nazi Party was going to take over, and the Christian people were going to face death, and by the way, tens of thousands of them were killed at the hands of Hitler and the Nazi regime, not to mention the millions of Jews. But anyway, when the word came that the Nazi takeover was inevitable and that Christian persecution and martyrdom was at hand, the Christians of Germany adopted this verse as their motto. This was their motto. I mean, the German Christians, awaiting execution, awaiting persecution and martyrdom, they adopted this marvelous verse, and they would use it as their motto. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are fixed on thee. And this morning, if you're here and you say, preacher, I do not know which way to go, I do not know what I can do, then you just turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is only one person that changeth not. There's only one man that knows the way through the wilderness. And you just turn your eyes upon him. You fix your eyes upon him. Look up, look up, look up, look up, look up, and keep your eyes on him. There's something else that they did. They didn't know what to do. And some of you don't know what to do. Illness has come. There's no way you know what's going to happen. It may be the news that you're waiting news now. The tests have been run. And you're waiting the news now. It may be that the test will run. You've received the news and it's negative or positive, and there's something that's facing you. It may be your child has broken your heart. And there are dozens of folks in this room this morning. I mean dozens. Whose children have taken their hearts and broken their hearts into. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. Then you just turn your eyes upon him. Just keep your eyes upon him. I change, he does not. You change, he does not. You change, he does not. I disappoint you, he will never disappoint you. You will disappoint me, he will never disappoint. Just keep your eyes focused upon the Savior. There's something else. And I love this. Oh, I want to preach on every one of these verses this morning. What else did they do? Let me read your verse. Here's what it says. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Folks, this little nation of Judah had a great multitude encircling their troops and their land, and they didn't know what to do, but they fixed their eyes upon God, and God said, don't be afraid. Now look quiet, and this is great. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Yeah, the battle is not yours, but God's. You know what I like to do? I like to just sit and watch God win. To me, it's like a 50-yard line seat when the Cowboys are playing the Super Bowl. I mean, here it is. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do, but I've got news for you. There has not been a scrap too big. There's not been a place too tight. There's not been a burden too heavy. There's not been a question too hard. There's not been a heartache too deep. But what? The battle was his, and he won the battle for me. The battle is the Lord, not mine. The battle is the Lord. What a text. So God says, if you don't know what to do, he said, first, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Secondly, he said, remember, the battle is the Lord. Oh, we and our little efforts to try to get ourselves out of trouble. The truth is, there are folks in this room this morning by the dozens who are trying to win the battle yourself, and you're digging yourself a deeper grave because you're doing it. You're trying in your own human reasoning to fight your battles. And what you ought to do is take your burdens and your battles and your heartaches and your problems and lay them at the feet of Jesus and keep your eyes on him and realize the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord. It's not your battle, it's the Lord. It's not my job to keep myself saved anymore. It's my job to save me. It's not my job to supply my needs anymore. It's my job to save my own soul. It's my job to do my best and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and say the battle is the Lord's. Say that. The battle is the Lord. Say it again. The battle is the Lord. Say it again. The battle is the Lord. Say it again. The battle is the Lord. Okay, I bind you. He's a pretty good battler. He's a battler. And this morning you sit there and you say, preacher, I just don't know what to do. Good. You're about to see something. The battle is the Lord. Just keep your eye on the... What does it mean? just look at him. keep your eye on him and watch him carefully, because after a while he's going to do something to get you out of this trouble. And you don't want to miss it. Are you right, Donnell? Huh? Every time you're watching a ball game or something, you've gone to get a drink of water or go to the bathroom during the home runs, the bases loaded. I was in an hotel room the other night. Got home in time to see a part of the Dallas Cowboys. Good night. That's just like going to the Holy Land to me and watching Gethsemane. But I've been preaching and I was real sweaty. And I thought, now, I'm going to go real quick, like, and change my, take my shirt off and my T-shirt, put a dry shirt on, and get back here. And while I was gone, Tony Dorsett ran for 75 yards. He had never run for 75 yards before. And all I could watch was a dumb playback. And that's what God is saying. God is saying, if you don't know what to do, he's saying, keep looking at Jesus, because you may miss it when he decides to fight the battle for you. The battle is the Lord, he said. Now then, I'm going to see those two texts. One says, if you don't know what to do, keep your eyes fixed on him. And the next one says that the battle is the Lord. Now, look at this next text. I'm going to read this for you in verse 17, and this is a whopper. Verse 17 says, you shall not need to fight in the battle. Look, folks, God fights your battles for you. Don't you? You go soul winning. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let him do the fighting for you. Oh, I got so many folks who don't like me, and I never have understood why. But I really, that's sort of true. I want to go to everybody that criticizes me and say, look, man, I want to tell you how I really feel. I won't tell you what it really is. I don't own Aldo Mezzi's house. People all over the county say, Brother House, that house owns that house Aldo Mezzi lives in. And I don't own that. But I didn't do this. I didn't say this. You wouldn't believe the mail I got yesterday. And this morning, open letter. Fellow said, is it true that one of your men gave $1 million? No, it's not true. But is it true that a man gave $1 million in your church, one of your men, and you tore the check up in front of the congregation? No, sir. No, sir. And if you doubt the way I respond to things like that, you just give me a check for $1 million, and I'll prove that I didn't do it before either. But I want to say, look, I want to go to everybody and say, look, I want to show you my heart. But that's not my job. My job is to do what I can to serve God. My job is to keep my eyes upon Jesus. My job is to try to help my people and comfort you and do the will of God for my life. And the battle is the Lord. Now, let's hear what it says. It says, ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves. Now, get this. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. You know the worst time in the world to move when you don't have a job? There are folks making sad mistakes all over America now. Running for the job just like the ants run for the crumb. But the Bible didn't say that. The Bible said when things get bad and things get rough, the Bible said, I'm not trying to expose anybody, hurt anybody. I'm trying to salvage somebody before you run on your own when the troubles come and the battles come. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God wants to show you the victory. But God wants to win the victory for you and show you the victory. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? First thing you do is keep your eye on Jesus. What else do you do? Realize the battle is the Lord. What else do you do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Are you troubled today? Don't make... Look, students, when you got some troubles at school, that's not the time to go home. Stand still. Look, people, when you're unemployed, that's not the time to move your family. You may do it for a wrong reason. This is Father Kevin. Nobody should ever leave any place because he's unemployed who would not have left anyway had he remained employed. Because in strife, in worry, in fretting, in concern, you yourself will pick up the gun and start shooting. You yourself will man the post and fight the battle. But my Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because the battle is the Lord. Notice how I lifted that like that. Notice that. Yeah. 55, I can do both of it at one time. Oh, listen to me. Things are... Do you know what? If you've never faced the wall, you've never seen God win the victory. And you've never had any fun in your life till you see God win. I mean, if there are no adversities, there are no solutions. If there are no heartaches, there's no heart comfort. If you've never fought a battle, you've never won a victory. You've never cried, you know not the joy of laughter. But this morning, as you sit there in your seat, and there are dozens and hundreds of you this morning, and I know you, and my heart breaks for you, and I know how you're hurt. There are dozens of you this morning. You don't know what to do. But blessed be God, just turn your eyes on Jesus and realize the battle is the Lord. And stand still. I love it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And do you know what happened? I want to preach a whole sermon on this too. Listen what they did. Listen what they did. Now, hold it. Look, folks, here's the city of Hammond. And we got all the enemies coming on every side. And I mean, folks, we're about to give it up. Death was coming. Defeat was coming. And these wicked enemies, the Ammonites and the Moabites, these wild villains of warfare were coming down upon God's people. And Jehoshaphat said, I don't know what to do. And the people said, good night, if you know what to do. We did sure know what to do. And what did they do? Jehoshaphat said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. And then he said, the battle is the Lord's. And then he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I want you to notice what they did. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. Moab. You know what happened? These people turned their eyes upon Jesus. They fixed on him. They realized the battle was the Lord's. They stood still and knew. And then they said, let's sing and praise God. And when they sang and praised God, do you know what happened? God got the Ammonites and the Moabites and the other heathen all so confused. They got in fight with each other, and every single one of the enemy was killed by somebody else of the enemy. And it took God's people 3 days to strip all the gold and silver off the dead carcasses of all the enemies. God did it. God did it. They stood still and they sang. You know what I do when I'm really discouraged? Now, I hardly ever get that way. But if I get just a touch discouraged, what I do? I just sing. Everything's all right in my Father's house. I just sing it. Just sing it over and over and over and over and over again. What did they do? They didn't know what to do. And you don't know what to do. But what did they do? They fixed their eyes upon him. And they said, the battle is the Lord's. And they stood still to see the salvation of the Lord. And as they stood and waited, they sang. Did you ever stop and think about the times in the Bible where people sang? Our Lord Jesus is going out to get crucified. He leaves the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. What did they do? They sang. They sang. And you know what I do when I get, I don't know the way? Huh? I just sing. My Lord knows the way. Sing it through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Yeah. All I have to do, you don't have to know the way if he knows it. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Let me ask you a question now. Is that song true? All right, let me ask you a question. If the song is true, if he knows the way through it, then you don't have to know the way through it, do you? But you sir, can't see my way to tomorrow. You don't have to, spring or today. Then say, spring or tomorrow. That doesn't even fit. Put too many syllables in it. Yeah. Strength for today. That's all you need to know. Look, did you know if you could see every... Okay. Did you ever ever decide to watch a rerun on a ball game? A rerun. It's going to rerun at 11 o'clock. So you turn on at 10 o'clock news. And the sports announcer tells you who won the game, who hit the home runs. And anybody that would like to watch that after it's already over is an idiot. I mean, if Sugar Ray knocked him out, and I know what happened in every round because I read the newspaper, I don't want to watch the thing. But if I don't know what happened, I love it. You said boxing? Yeah. You say, is it wrong? Yeah, boxing's wrong. You say, Brother Hounds, what do you think about boxing? I'll be outlaw. But until it is, I'm going to watch every one I can. But if you know what's going to happen, folks, it takes all the joy out of it. You know, that's one reason why I'm glad I'm not rich. I'd hate to be able to see my way all the way through. I'd miss seeing the salvation of the Lord tomorrow. Happiest folks in this room are not those folks that have security for life. I think you do. Happiest folks in this room are those people who day by day face the wall. Face the wall. And you keep your eyes on him because you know he's about to do something. And you say, the battle's his. And you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I do not know how they're going to work together for good, but I know they are. Well, have to know, because if I knew, I'd miss the excitement of seeing it day by day. My heart hurts when yours hurts. I ache when you ache. I bleed when you bleed and cry when you cry. And though I do not talk to all of you every week, I talk to enough of you every week to get a sampling of the burdens of this church. I know there are dozens of men today in this house who've had stripped from you what every man treasures, and that is the privilege of providing for your own. There's no woman alive that doesn't like that thought. But you've had that stripped from you because tomorrow you have no place to go except to hit the concrete to try to find a job. And you'll pass hundreds of others on the same pavement. I know that's true. I know there are ladies in this house this morning, all of a sudden, dozens of you, you have to be a mother and a father and everything else. And you can't stand home with the children because you've got to go to work because that's the only hope you got. And you say, Preacher, I don't know what to do. You have to know what to do. All you have to do is keep your eyes on him who does know what to do. And realize the battle is his. Oh, that's wonderful. This is a wonderful book. This is not a peasant didn't know what to do. This is the king that didn't know what to do. If the king doesn't know what to do, who does know what to do? King stands before the people and he says, I don't know what to do. That's like a pilot saying, does anybody know where we are? I mean, that is sort of discouraging. That's like a doctor saying, now where is your gizzard? Saying, well, pull your ear open, I won't take your temperature. I mean, the king! I don't know what to do. And then the message comes. If you don't know what to do, here's what you do. You just fix your eyes on him. Watch him and love him and praise him. And then you stop and realize that the battle is his and not yours. And then you stand still to see how he's going to win this time. And while you're waiting, sing a song. I wonder what Paul and Silas sang at midnight in Philippian jail. Huh? I expect they sang, "My Lord knows the way through the welfare." Or did they sing, "I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life, sing it on Calvary, to save a wretch like me." Sing it now. "I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory." That's it. "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me if I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory." You know what? Do you know what the people did when they were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum? Do you know what they did? As they opened the cages of those hungry lions, the people of God, they said, would gather in little groups and read the Word of God and sing. When the Nazis came to take the people of God and imprison them and martyr them, the people of God gathered together and sang and quoted their motto, "We know not what to do, but to keep our eyes fixed upon him." When you don't know what to do, you just look to Jesus, gaze at him, realize it's his battle, realize you just stand still and wait for the salvation of the Lord, and then just sing up a storm and praise his name. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. Father, bless you.